Amen. Amen. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. And it is good to be here. It's good to have this special service. It's good to be able to just sense God moving. I was challenged with a verse this morning. Mary's words out of Luke, as I was reading a little bit, it says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And I just want to give that as a testimony this morning as we start this part of the service, that are we rejoicing in the goodness of God? The reason we're here this morning having this special service is because God is good and He is wanting to build His kingdom right here in this local area. And so He's bringing people in to help to further His kingdom, to send His message out. And I'm just excited to see the faithfulness of God. And then also, I just was thankful at seeing how God was just moving throughout the service this morning. There were just numerous times where we were talking about faith and trust. And we were talking about believing. Even when we don't always see God working. And I'm like, that is just, for me, that's lining up with what I want to speak about this morning. And it's the crisis of belief. The crisis of belief is what I want to talk about. As we were thinking about baptism here this morning, we're also thinking about bringing new members in. But we're also thinking about those of us that have been members for a number of years and those who've been here since this local body started here. The need for belief and where we're at with that. And I was thinking, I'm like, the crisis, and it came to me and I was pondering that. And I'm like, well, like, what does crisis mean? And so I felt like it fit well with the thought of where I felt like God was calling this message was the crisis of belief. But before I go on with the message, I just want to say for the rest of the service here, the little bit of the order of this, I'm going to have a message here for as long as God keeps my words flowing. But after I'm done speaking, we're going to have all those who are wanting to become members and those who are being baptized to be able to follow up and give a word of testimony for where they're at in their journey with Christ and what God is calling them to. And then after we have the testimonies, those who are going to be baptized will be doing the baptism service next, part of that, and a prayer dedication. And then after that, we'll be bringing in the new members. And if I'm remembering correctly, once that's done, then we'll have a closing song and closing prayer. And afterwards, we'll welcome everyone will be standing up here, and the rest of the people can welcome them in. So, moving on, just wanted to give that order there a little bit. Moving on, with thinking about the service this morning, about belief, the crisis of belief, I spent some time just thinking about the word crisis and what does it mean. It means the turning point for better or for worse. The decisive moment. And as I thought about that, I'm like, belief. When we come to the place of belief, that is a crisis moment. That is a pivotal moment. What will we believe or what will we believe? And I believe it's very important. As we think about belief, it's the point in which way will you go? Will you believe or will you not? It's the decisive moment in which way will you turn or what will you believe? And I thought about that. It's even more important. It's not a matter of will you believe. It is what will you believe? And I believe that's so critical this morning because for a while I kept thinking, okay, it's the point of will we believe? And I'm like, I felt God saying, no, it's more on what will you believe? It's not so much of will you believe, but it's what will you believe. We're all really, as you think about life, we're all at the point of we will believe something. Because think about that. You move forward in life, in whatever you're involved in, you move forward in that because you believe something. You came here this morning because you believed something. You will go through your day tomorrow because you believe something. You will make decisions through your life because you believe something. What are you and I believing this morning? Thinking about baptism this morning, you requested baptism for you two that are being baptized. You requested that because you believe something. For you that are coming in and setting roots here in this body and joining up here, you believe something. Those of us that have been members here for a long time, we chose to be members here for this length of time because we believe something. What are we believing? That's why I call it the crisis of belief. It's that point of what am I basing my life on? We think about this a little bit. Are we simply giving acknowledgement or recognition? Are you simply just giving acknowledgement or recognition to our Christian walk? Or is there true belief which creates a connection and a response? See, true belief always calls for a response. True belief in God is anti-passive. It's taking Him at His word, moving us to action, and not finding the loopholes for us to passively take our way. Think about that in our Christian walk. True belief calls for a response. True belief in God is saying, is not just simply acknowledging, because in my work, I drive truck, and there's times I get in conversation with people, I say, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But you look at their lives, and it's totally opposite of what God asks. They are giving acknowledgement and a response to a belief, but yet it's not in the heart. It's not true belief in the heart. It's not a heart, the belief that calls for a response of a change in the heart and in life. I'd like to look at Romans 10, 6 to 11 here. And that's why I say that true belief, the crisis of belief, the true belief from the heart, true belief in God is anti-passive. It will be something that goes from here down to here, and it will cause for a response. It will cause for us to into action. And we will stop finding those loopholes. I don't want to do that, so how can I get away from this, but yet still be a Christian or still believe in God? Romans 10, 6 through 11. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. These verses I pick out because I feel like they're very critical verses. I said earlier that we all will believe in something. We were designed to have a connection of sure footing of purpose and pursuit and something that is bigger than ourselves that we can hold on to. That God designed us that way. He designed our hearts for a space that only He can fill. But as we see in some of those earlier verses there, there is a searching that is going on. They are wanting to find something bigger than themselves. And God is saying, stop searching around. I am right here for you. I'm even in your heart. Because verse 8 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's that faith. It's right here. It's that belief, that crisis of belief. True belief from the heart and the hindrances for this. This message, I believe, can be bigger than the time frame that we have for this morning. But I try hard to bring it, keep it into a nutshell. So I'm sure your mind can go to other places and other points that can be given. But true belief from the heart and the hindrances for this. We are designed for belief in something. It's what gives us hope, purpose, and energy. A reason to get up and face the lions of the day. Now I'm talking about the lions of the day as the troubles, the temptations, the hindrances, the things that we face throughout the day. Belief gives us the hope and the purpose. The belief in God, the belief in Christ, belief in Jesus as Lord of our lives gives us that hope and purpose and energy and the reason to get up and face what God has for that day for us. Belief is what places goals and the pathways to reach them. What are you believing in? What is belief? I had to ponder that for a little bit. Like I'm talking about the crisis of belief, and I described a little bit what crisis is, and I'm talking here about belief. But what is belief? What is belief? We see there in Romans 10 that the call to believe that God is nigh, that the true belief of in God and that Jesus is Lord is nigh us. We don't have to go searching out around to find something bigger than us. He is right here with us. But what is that belief? According to Scripture, it's a movement or a shift from simply an intellectual agreement to a much deeper transformation, a personal trust in Jesus as Savior and especially as Lord. So those of us this morning, I asked the question several times, what are you believing in? Are you simply giving an acknowledgement or is it something where you're allowing it to go deeper into your heart? It's a movement and a shift from simply an intellectual agreement to a much deeper transformation and personal trust in Jesus as Savior and especially as Lord. So many people today, and if I'm not careful, I can even start going down that same road. But where we want to tag on, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but then I want to live my life the way I want to live it. So a belief is more than simply acknowledging it up here in our minds. It goes down into our hearts and it transforms and it builds that personal trust in Father God. And he's saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. We were just talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Does he have my all or does he just have a segment of my life? True belief this morning is where we're opening our hands up and saying, Father God, all I am and all I have and all that will ever come my way is yours. I'm simply a steward. I believe that you are good and that you are right that whatever happens is for the best. The crisis of belief. That pivotal point. Moves from the head knowledge to a heart experience. From simply knowing what you have been taught to trusting in the heart. And that is mentioned there in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. And also in Mark 11, 23, it talks about the same thing. That a pivotal point. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I'm not here to promote that we can just simply speak things. What I'm trying to get at in this here is that when we have that deep conviction in our hearts that Father is God, that God is our Father, that Jesus is Lord, that we can face the lions of the day and we can come through victorious. We can face the hardships of the day and we can say, Jesus, this is your day. I believe in you. Take this cup from me or deal with this enemy that I'm facing. Talking about the temptations that we face throughout the day. That's why I picked that verse out. True belief also speaks forth the truth of change that God is doing in the heart. Verse 10 out of Romans 10 talks about that. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe there is a crucial and very critical point of us. Yes, it's something that is happening in our hearts, but I believe it also is very critical that we speak it forth. What is God doing in your life? I really believe that testimony should be happening more in church. That we are speaking forth what God is doing in our lives. It's giving him honor and glory. It's not about us and saying, oh man, I went through this great, big, huge experience. No, it's something, you know what? I went through something big, but God was bigger. Because when we speak forth, we are saying to the spirit realm, to the evil spirit realm, that my God is bigger than that mountain you're placing in front of me. It's saying that that mountain, yes, is big, but my God is bigger. I came across a writing and I copied it down here because I felt like it's very good. It speaks about true belief from the heart. This writer said, to believe in your heart means to believe apart from your mind and your body. And when I first read that, I had to stop a little bit. Then I read on. Thinking is of the mind. Believing is of the heart. Believing in your heart means believing independent of what your five senses may indicate. My five senses can get very real and alive sometimes. It don't smell right. It don't look right. It don't sound right. It don't feel right. But yet deep down in my heart, or as I read God's word, it's saying, this is the way. Walk in it. So true belief in the heart, I believe that's the crisis point, is when, you know what? My physical body is telling me something, but deep down in my heart, I know what God is saying to me. And I need to walk in that. Not against what God says, but with what God says. I could give testimony to that. But I won't go there. Because Satan wants very hard to make the physical realm around us look like truth. And it's not. Because God is saying, this is the way, walk in it. Another thing here, to believe in your heart means to live in accordance with. This is talking about our identity, but also the will of God. To believe in your heart means to live in accordance with. If you really believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will live in accordance with who you are in Christ. You will live in accordance with who you are, what you have, and what you can do because Jesus is alive today. Because God has identified you with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because when true belief comes from the heart, the physical, as I was saying, looks real, but it's not. It's not as real as the spirit realm. You are going to live in accordance with what God says in his word and with who you are in Christ. You are no longer, I will mention this later, you are no longer a child of the enemy. You are a child of the King, Father God, and you're going to walk in accordance with that. I'll talk more about that a little bit. To believe in your heart means to act on God's word. Believe is an action verb. Believing is the equivalent to taking action. I mentioned that earlier. It calls for a response. True belief. Believing is the equivalent to taking action. The purpose of believing and speaking is so that you can put God's word into practice. Believing refers to practicing the word of God. Believing refers to taking action on the words that you have been speaking. The real evidence of your belief is the way you act. We sometimes like to separate that. We like to say, well, it's all in here. It has to be in here before it can be truth when it's out here. You can have it out here and it will be false. No, let me be careful with that. You can have it out here, but it can be false about who you are if it's not in here. Do you follow me? Just because you're doing it and it's not part of your life doesn't make it false. But it can be false about your life if it's not starting in here. So true belief is it comes in here. It starts in here and it flows out into the external. Let's not get that turned around where we're doing it out here and it's not coming from in here. Real evidence of your belief is the way you act. And I wrote on here, especially when you are alone or when no one is watching. That is the true test of character. That is the true test of integrity when we are alone. Who is this God? Who is so determined that we know his presence, that he is willing to allow so much that hinders us to be stripped away, including at times our health and well-being? Where do my beliefs of what well-being actually is in line with my Father's? It makes me wonder. It also fills me with wonder that our God is so determined, so cunning, so persevering, and so good that he will fight for our hearts through every moment and situation of our days, that we might know him. For it is not in health that we find joy. It is not in living without pain of any kind. No, it is his presence that we know the fullness of joy. And we can get that backwards so easily. The Father does not give us joy. He gives us himself. He is absolute joy personified. Let that sink in. God does not merely just simply give us joy. He gives us himself. Joy incarnate. And we are able to receive more of his presence when our hearts and our hands have been uncluttered and purified by fire. Oftentimes that purifying hurts. But none of it is without a greater good. And whatever is going on within our lives or around us, we can live with a heart that is expectantly waiting, a heart that is grounded in hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. And I say again, true belief is how we act in those difficult moments, in those hard moments, in those moments when things are being stripped away. What is our response? Do we believe? Some hindrances that can happen here with true belief in our Father's heart. I'm not going to turn here for the sake of time. Mark 9, 21 to 27. It's about the man that came out of the crowd and said, "Will you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "Do not fear. Do not doubt. Do you just truly believe?" One of the hindrances for true belief is doubt or double-mindedness. Doubt or double-mindedness hinders belief. I believe I can say every time, if we're going to live in doubt or live in double-mindedness, it's going to hinder the belief of who Christ is and what he can do for us. Jesus wanted that man in that passage in Mark 9 to have his full focus. Jesus wanted that man's full focus. Do not doubt. Jesus wanted all doubt out of his mind, not worrying about anyone around him. That man stepped out of the crowd of a lot of scoffers against Jesus. And he stepped right out and said, "Jesus, heal my daughter." And Jesus looked at him and said some words to him. And Jesus wanted all doubt. He did not want that man to worry about the crowd around him. Jesus didn't want him to be thinking about some other way to get this done. Jesus wanted him to truly believe that he was able to heal his daughter. That man's daughter. So often, we can look around us. What will others say? What will others do? What will others think? Or so often we can say, there has to be some other way to get this accomplished. And Jesus said, "I want all doubt and double-mindedness to leave so you can truly believe on me." James 1, verse 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." That means no doubting. "For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Another one that is a huge hindrance is fear. Fear is a huge hindrance. Jesus mentions numerous times throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, "Do not fear." And as I've thought about that and what fear can do to us, there's probably many things it can do. One of the things is it skews our view of who God is and his power. When fear starts creeping in, we start looking through that filter to who God is and it skews that. It's like, I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if God can come through in this situation. I don't know if God really cares. If God really cares, why is this even happening? Fear puts your focus on your present surroundings and takes it off of God's heart. Our Father God has a heart that wants the best for us. Not always what we think, but what is best for eternity for us. And when we fear, we start focusing on the surroundings around us. And we start saying, "You know what, I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I have failed so many times in the past in that." Fear magnifies the mountain and veils the ability of God and his will. Fear magnifies the mountain and veils the ability of God and his will. Fear throws us the, in quotes, "what if you let go" question. Instead of, "I can let go and let God." That is huge for me. Because that question that Satan wants to throw at me through fear is, "what if I let go?" Instead of, "no, I can let go and let God." The ESV in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And as we think about belief this morning, love in that verse shows the relationship of belief in our Father God. So he gave us the spirit of power and love. So love is that connecting relationship where our belief can go into our Father God. So if there is fear in our hearts, in our lives, it is from another source. It's not that coming from that belief and that love relationship with our Father God. And that other source needs to be gone. I know. It's so interesting. As I was studying this, was the exact same thing I was struggling with the whole way through this message as I was preparing. Belief that this is God's message. Belief of what if I don't say something right. Belief of I was believing in the wrong source. And there was time again, no, I had to come back. That God, I am asking of you. And I want your message. So yeah, my wife's like, that's interesting that you're struggling with the same thing of the message you're trying to preach about. Another thing here, the hindrances. Okay, this is going long here, but please be patient. This one also comes out of Matthew 5, 23 and 24. There's two verses. We can turn there to that quickly, I believe. I have here scales need to come off of our eyes. And I was thinking about Paul, and when he was struck down, he came to a place where scales had to come off of his eyes. I was also thinking about the man that Jesus touched his eyes once, and scales came off his eyes, and he touched his eyes again, and he could see clearly. And I was thinking of this as an allegory of in our lives, there's scales that can come over the eyes of our hearts. And that can be in many numerous ways. It can be through lies. It can be through abuse. It can be through trauma. It can be through unforgiveness. It can be through bitterness, where these scales come onto our eyes. And we see our Father God through those scales. And it hinders true belief. And these verses here in 23, so I picked them out. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So as we are wanting to come to Father God, and we are wanting to believe in who He is, and all of a sudden there's a scale that is on our eyes, And Father God reveals that scale to us. We need to first go and deal with that so we can then come and have a proper belief in who God is. Just as scales need to come off of Paul's eyes and that man that Jesus had healed, so I believe scales need to come off of our eyes. We need healing so we can properly believe who Jesus is and what He can really do for us. Just a few outcomes of true belief from the heart. And I will try to go through this as quickly as I can because we have some testimonies here and we have more in this service. True heart belief in our Father God's heart brings our present salvation. And as we hold on to that with belief and it deepens our experience with Him, and we will also be able to experience a future salvation from this present world of sin. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 talks about that. And if you want to turn and look at that as I continue talking, you can. I'm not going to read that at this point, but you can, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. It brings us our present salvation. Each one of us had a born-again experience. If we are believers here this morning, we had a salvation. But as we walk in that salvation, we hold on to our belief with God, and He deepens that as we go through life and we live in holiness with Him. We will then experience a future salvation of living in eternity with Him, a salvation out of this world of sin. The next one is, and it comes out of verse 5, is true belief brings a protection for our souls. Something I'm so thankful for many times in my life. As I get into situations and I walk out of those situations, I'm like, thank you, God, for your protection through those situations in life. It brings a protection. It puts a hedge of protection around us. We read about that in Job. He had a hedge of protection around him. And verse 5 of 1 Peter 1 just mentions that, a protection. Another thing true belief brings, an outcome of true belief, it brings a mental shift. A shift from hopeless to a living hope. A shift from helpless to I can do all things through Christ. A shift from orphan to I am a son and a daughter and heir of the heavenly King. There's just several shifts, and there's probably more that can be mentioned there. But I thought about that in Romans 12, 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. True heart belief brings a message that needs to be spoken. God does a work in our lives so He can receive glory. And we read through that a little bit there in Romans 10. And there's numerous times it says, believe and speak. When we believe with our hearts, God writes His message on our hearts so it can be spoken forth, so others can come, and someday there will be a great celebration. I was reading some of that there in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 15. There again, if you want to look at that, you can. Where we speak because of what God is doing. Jesus told the Pharisees when they were trying to shut Him down, He says, when they were trying to shut the crowd down, Jesus said, if they don't speak forth, the rocks are going to cry out. God is wanting glory from our lives, and He wants us to speak as He writes His message on our hearts. And then also, true belief brings a rest. In Hebrews 13, 17 through and 19, it talks about a rest. And if we don't believe, we cannot find that rest. The children of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, they stopped believing. They were not able to enter into, at least that generation of people, into the rest of Canaan because they did not believe. There is a rest for our hearts that can come as we are renewed in our minds from the trouble that bombards us. We are living in a day of grace. We can start believing. Even if we're journeying with belief, all we need is to keep crying out as that father did with his daughter and to Jesus. He said, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And folks, this morning, brothers and sisters, we're all on a journey with that. I spoke strongly about the need to believe, the crisis of belief. And yes, that is true. We need to. But as we come into those places and we're like, I don't know if I can, in those moments, cry out, help my unbelief. I want to, God. I want to believe. But I'm struggling with it right now. I believe if we can journey like that, we can experience the Father God heart, where He is gracious with us and He just keeps sanctifying us. He keeps renewing us and He keeps just working with those areas of unbelief. And it can take that pressure off of saying, I have to get this right now. And we got to do this. Where we can walk with open hands saying, God, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. So for those who are being baptized this morning, belief is important. It precedes baptism. You have believed. Now baptism is sending out a message to the spirit realm that you are in God's camp. I believe and are baptized. Also, it puts a hedge of protection around you. As you go out to do battle with the enemy, baptism is a critical step in our journey of belief with God. Colossians 2:12 says, for our closing verse here, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So, as we proceed shortly after testimonies into baptism, I want to bless you both for wanting to be baptized. I want to bless you that are coming in to the church here this morning. Bless you, and I'm really excited about that. But I also want to bless the rest of the congregation. As you have been here and been a part of this, and I have learned so much from you, I want to bless you as you continue in your journey of belief with our Father God. So I'm going to close with that, and I'm just going to open it up, I guess, here with testimonies. As I said before, you can just bow up through. If you want to just stand in line, come up together, that'd be great, and just take your turn in giving your testimony, and then after that, we will move into the baptism service.